Morning, family. It's good to be with you this morning. A lot has changed since we last gathered. For example, last Saturday when I watched football, there were all sorts of political attack ads, and yesterday there were none. They've all been replaced by different advertisements for medicine of some kind. I don't know how you feel about the elections this past week. Maybe you're very happy. Maybe you're very sad. Maybe you have mixed feelings. Some things make you happy. Some things make you sad. Maybe you're totally indifferent. Maybe you don't even know there was an election this past week. But even though politically a lot of things have changed over the past week, spiritually, not so much. The mission of the church is the same as it was this past week when we gathered. And the great need in our communities and in our great nation is the same. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. It doesn't take incredible observation skills to realize that public identification with the local church in America is at an all-time low. In their 2023 book, The Great De-Churching, Jim Davis and Michael Graham write this: more people have left the American church in the last 25 years than all the new people who became Christians from the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, and the Billy Graham Crusades combined. What's even more staggering about that phenomenon is that it has rapidly increased in the past 5 or 10 years, especially among the youngest Americans. Which means that for those of you that are gathered here this morning, you're doing something that's very old school. When you tell your friends that you're going to church on a Sunday morning, if they're not followers of Jesus, they might look at you the same way as if you said you were going to Blockbuster or Radio Shack. Going to church? That's very old school, very traditional. Isn't that very outdated? Brothers, sisters, friends, we don't love the local church because it's cool or because it's popular. Just look around here on a Sunday morning and you'll find plenty of reasons why it's not cool. You can interpret that however you will. We're not here because we're getting points in the culture, increasing our social media profiles in some way. We are here loving the local church because Jesus loves the local church. And in our text this morning, we see an example of what it looks like to truly, profoundly love this thing we call the local church. If you're not already there in your Bibles, open them up or turn them on and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a long passage of scripture, the longest chunk that we're going to look at in this entire letter to the Thessalonians, because it really kind of gives us one central idea. Now, just to remind you of kind of where we are, it's about 20 years after Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. There's a man named Paul, who persecuted Christians, this early church. He persecuted them, but one day on his road to Damascus, on the way to persecute Christians, he meets Jesus. And when Paul met Jesus, Paul trusted in Jesus. And Paul became not only a Christian, but an apostle, a church planter. He devoted his life to starting and strengthening churches all over the known world. One of the places that he went was this town, Thessalonica, and he was there for a couple weeks, maybe a couple months at most, before persecution ran him out of town. And as he left, he's still worrying about these Christians there in Thessalonica. He's concerned about them. How are they doing? And in part of the reason why he writes this letter is it's to check on them. He had to leave, but how are these believers doing? And in this letter, specifically in this section of God's word this morning, we will see a beautiful example of what it looks like to love the local church. Here's the big idea I want to communicate this morning with God's help. We will thrive to the degree that we love the local church. We want to be a church that thrives. We have to love this. Got to love it. We need an example of what that looks like from Paul. I want you to notice in our text, our outline this morning, five ways that Paul loved the local church in Thessalonica. In verses 17 and 18, he desired to spend time with the church. In verses 19 and 20, he speaks favorably about the church. In verses 1 to 3 of chapter 3, he sacrificially gives to the church. In the second half of verse 3 to verse 8, he seeks holiness in the church. And in verses 9 to 13, he strives in prayer for the church. Now, before we walk through the text this morning, let me just address the three different groups that are listening to my voice this morning. Perhaps there are some of you in here this morning that you're not Christians. Maybe a friend invited you. Maybe you're kind of interested in Christianity, so you came in this morning. We're so grateful that you're here. Here's what I'm hoping and praying for you this morning, that you would see a picture of love, and you would see the type of love that you've been longing for your entire life. And I pray that you would be drawn not only to the type of love that can happen in a local church, but to the one who enables us to love that way, to Jesus Christ himself, the perfect example of love. There are others perhaps in this room, and you're Christians, but you're not members of a local church. Now, maybe you gather here with us regularly or maybe sporadically. You call yourself a follower of Jesus, but there is no church family that you belong to. A church family that you've committed to, that is committed to you. If that's you here this morning, here's what I hope and pray for you, that you will see what God's word requires of believers, and you'll honestly ask yourself, how am I able to follow this example without belonging to a local church? If you live here in this area and you don't have a church, I'd love to talk with you after the service about how you could consider belonging to this faith family. And then for those of you that are members of Pocosin Baptist Church, is a really clear, obvious challenge for us that we would love this church, these people in this way. So with our work cut out for us, let's begin with number one. Number one way that Paul teaches us how to love the local church, spend time with your church. Spend time with your church. I remember years ago when I was a new dad hearing a preacher ask this question: what's more important as a dad, spending quality time with your kids or having quantity time with your kids? Which is more important? Is it more important to spend a lot of time with your children or to just make sure the little time that you do spend with them is really, really kind of focused and really helpful? And the answer that he gave really surprised me. The answer he gave was both. Both. Because the thing is, you will not really get quality time with your kids if you don't have quantity time with your kids. Now, I think that's true actually for every relationship. So think about your relationship with fellow church members. What if I said to you, and maybe you're relatively new to PBC, we've never really hung out before. What if I came up to you after the service and I said, hey man, let's go have quality time together? You might be like, okay, sure, yeah. And we go and we sit down and we drink coffee and we look at each other and, you know, talk about the weather or sports. And eventually my phone rings and thank God, I've got another appointment I've got to go to. Sorry, man, this was great. And quality time is not really going to happen by scheduling it like that, right? You got to put the work into a relationship and then you're able to kind of enjoy the gift and the blessing of kind of deep quality time with another person. Paul models for us what it looks like to desire this kind of time with the people of God. Look at verses 17 and 18. He says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Here you get to see Paul's heart on display. This desire, this deep longing to spend time face to face with the people of God. When he says in verse 17 that they were torn away, of course, he's referring to the moment when the persecution intensified in Thessalonica and they had to leave, right? But the word torn away, it literally means orphaned. So Paul says, I feel like we've been orphaned from each other. Our family has been ripped apart. Perhaps maybe like folks in Berlin, Germany might have felt when a wall went up and families were separated for decades. Orphaned, torn apart, this deep longing to be with these people, but he's unable to be with them. Don't you see an example of what it looks like to love the local church? Paul is not content with occasionally writing letters to the people of God. He wants to see them face to face. Our text messages are wonderful gifts, but it is not the same thing as spending time face to face with the people of God. As I was studying this, my mind went back to the middle of 2020, back in the dark ages, when we were prohibited from gathering together as the people of God. And you remember in those dark ages that we scheduled a couple of services in the parking lot. And, you know, it was such a horrible thing looking back, but in the moment it was so beautiful. Why? Because we could see each other's faces. There you are. I've missed you. I mean, not breathe on your windshield, right? And it was kind of this crazy time, and we longed to be with each other. Yeah, we had these live streams and different things that enabled us to find ways to connect as best as we could, but it was not the same as this. Listen, if you live stream with us in COVID times in 2020, singing on the couch in your pajamas with a TV screen is not the same thing as singing with the people of God. It's not the same thing. That doesn't mean we're not grateful for this technology that allows us to minister, especially to our shut-ins who aren't able to be with us, but being face to face with the people of God is a treasure for those that truly belong to Jesus. So Paul is illustrating for us. Let me ask you, this desire that Paul has to be with the people of God, spend time with the people of God, is that how you feel about your church? Do you long to be with God's people? Or is Sunday just kind of the thing that you do because you feel like you have to? I don't want Pastor Hobson or somebody else to text me and say, hey, where were you on Sunday? I'm here because I have to be. Or do you long to be here? Do you long to be with God's people? I've been a senior pastor for 13 years, 8 years here, 5 years in Louisville. And so I've been at it long enough to have a lot of conversations with a lot of people that feel disconnected from the local church. Okay? Maybe that's kind of where you are right now, if you're honest. When folks talk to me about those feelings, here's what I've often found. Not always, but often. Often we feel disconnected because we are disconnected. And if you took some time to analyze your involvement, your engagement, the time that you spend with the people of God, you just might find that it's been declining. Therefore, you feel more disconnected because you are more disconnected. Here's the advice that I've challenged many people through the years as they're feeling disconnected, they're wondering, maybe I need to move on to some other place. Listen, lean in before you bow out. You're feeling that. What if you said for 3 months, for 6 months, I'm going to take advantage of every opportunity to be with God's people and see if my affections for God's people will change? Every time I've seen people take me up on that challenge, guess what? God changes their hearts. What about you, Christian? Another thing to notice before we move on, verse 18, Paul says he wants to see them. He's trying to get back to Thessalonica. And then he says this crazy line, the end of the sentence, but Satan hindered us. Wait, what? Can he do that? Satan hinder Paul? How did he do it? Are there like demons blocking his path? We don't know. Can Satan hinder God's people from doing certain things? Well, we know that Satan can't do anything outside of the power of God. And yet Paul says somehow Satan is hindering him from getting to Thessalonica. Now, here's the question that occurred to me as I was studying for this morning's sermon. Would Satan even bother trying to hinder you, Christian? Would he say, you know, NFL does a good enough job hindering him. I don't need to get involved. Fishing, youth sports, shopping, sleeping in, those things do quite a well enough job keeping them away from the people of God. I don't really need to waste my time. Now, I want you to hear me clearly. You don't need to be in a church on a Sunday morning to be a Christian, right? And yet, Christians long to be with the people of God. One pastor put it like this. You don't have to go to church every Sunday to be a Christian, and you don't have to go home every night to be married either, but it's a good idea. It's a good idea. It's a good idea. And you want to be, hopefully. You want to be with your family, right? So do you desire, like Paul did, to spend time with the people of God? That's one way we love the local church. Number two, Paul gives an example of speaking favorably about the church. Speaking favorably about the church. Long, long ago, in the early 2010s, people used to buy these things called magazines. And there was a particular news magazine called Newsweek that used to be fairly popular. And they had an article that came out, a front cover story one time that said, "Forget the church, follow Jesus." In other words, I love Jesus. I don't really care about his people. That's a pretty common sentiment, isn't it, in our world today? Lots of people, maybe even you here this morning, you might consider yourself, you might identify yourself as a Christian, but church is something that maybe when the stars align just right, you'll make time for that, but it's not really that necessary, is it? The problem with this sort of thinking is that it's simply not true. Jesus says this in John 13, verse 35. He said to his disciples, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." By what, Jesus? "If you have love for one another." Your love for the church is what demonstrates you are a part of the people of God. And Paul models this by the way that he speaks about the people of God. Look at verses 19 and 20. He says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Here's what Paul is saying. One day, Jesus is coming back. And if I'm living, if I'm on this earth, when Jesus is coming back, you know what I'm going to brag about before the face of Jesus? I'm going to brag about the Thessalonians. That is incredible. Imagine like an employee who's been holding down the fort in the office while the boss is away for a business trip. And eventually, as the boss is preparing to come home, the employee is eager for the boss to return because he wants to show his employer, "Look at what I was able to accomplish while you were gone." And Paul is saying, "I have that type of affection for you, Thessalonians. I want to show Jesus you. I love you." That's what he's saying to these Christians. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Let me ask you, Christian, is that how you speak about your church? Is that how you speak about your church? When you leave here on a Sunday morning, do you leave here complaining about this or that thing that frustrated you in the service? Or do you leave here praising God once again for his good and glorious people? Now, I'll just be honest. I've been battling this in my own soul lately, not because of you, but because of this decrepit building that's falling apart. I was with one of our members in the restroom a little bit earlier, pointing out the mildew spots on the ceiling. Great. Another thing that needs to be fixed. And I can look at all these little things, you know, this partition here that looks like if you tap it, it's going to fall down. All these little things that maybe aren't exactly as we might want them to be in this building, and yet the glory is not this. It's you. It's you. What I need to remember is what we ought to see is not a beautiful, pristine building, although we'd love to have that, but pristine people faithfully praising King Jesus. Do you speak favorably about your church? Is this how you speak about the individual people in your church? Now, I know that there's probably somebody in this building that gets on your nerve sometimes, right? Now, you don't have to say amen. You don't have to point them out, right? But probably there's somebody in here. Why? Because we're a family. That's what families do, right? Just listen to the children in my car fighting in the back seat on the way to anywhere. That's what families do, right? We get on each other's nerves sometimes. But listen, here's what we need to do, Christian. If you're a part of this faith family, you need to remember who these saints are. They are blood-bought sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says about people, God's people. He says, the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. In other words, the saints among the people of God are one day going to be glorious, so glorious when you see them in their glorified state with all their warts right now. But if you see them in their glorified state, you would be tempted to fall on your face and worship them. That's what is awaiting the people of God. So speak highly of them now, just like Paul demonstrates for us. Some might say, well, does this mean that we don't confront problems? Does this mean that we pretend everything's fine all the time? We only speak positive and encouraging words to each other? Not at all. Even Paul admonishes the Thessalonians at times. We'll see that as we go along. But it does mean that even as we admonish, even as Joel prayed about earlier, sometimes we must rebuke brothers and sisters. We shield those blows in pillows of encouragement and mercy and grace. That's what Paul does throughout his letters. That's what Jesus did. That's what we can do. So we learn to speak faithfully about our church. Third way that we show love in the local church is by sacrificially giving to your church. Sacrificially give to your church. And remember, Paul is trying to get back to Thessalonica. Satan has hindered him. Somehow, some way, Satan himself is keeping Paul from getting to Thessalonica. But Paul is not going to give up. Paul is determined to check on the Thessalonian believers. So look what he does beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, I couldn't take it anymore. We were not willing to be left behind at Athens, or we were willing, rather, to be left behind at Athens alone. So he's moved on. He's in a different city. He's ministering the gospel. And he says, all right, I can't get back to Thessalonica, but I'll do the next best thing. Verse 2, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one may be moved by these afflictions. Now, Paul, when he can't get to Thessalonica, he does the next best thing. He sends his co-worker, Timothy. And you need to know, Timothy is not just some random, ordinary guy to Paul. Paul writes about Timothy in his letter to the Philippian church, Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. He says this about Timothy. He said, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I want you to notice two things about Timothy from those verses. First, Timothy was Paul's best co-worker. He's Paul's best. I heard a story from some missionaries
that were over in some really tough area across the world somewhere, ministering the gospel of Jesus. And as we sometimes do in our churches, we send care packages, gifts, and sorts of different little things to missionaries. And this particular missionary family was in a place where it was really hard to get tea. And they had requested tea from a local church. And so they received a care package in the mail. And included in that care package was some tea bags. And when they looked at the tea bags, they discovered that these tea bags had already been used. Apparently, the local church that sent these missionaries the tea bags thought to themselves, well, used tea bags are better than no tea bags at all. So we'll send them used tea bags. Now, I don't know how many of you want used tea bags. But let me tell you this. Paul didn't send scraps to Thessalonica. He sent his best. He sent his best. He sent Timothy. He said, I have nobody like Timothy. There's nobody that seeks your interests more than him. Everybody else is concerned about other things, but Timothy is concerned about the interest of you and of Christ. I'm going to send my best to you. The second thing you notice about Timothy from that reference in Philippians is that Timothy was like a son to Paul. He calls him my son, as a son with a father. He has served with me in the gospel. Now remember, Thessalonica is persecuting Christians. Paul not only sends his best to Thessalonica, he sends his son, not biologically, but spiritually, his son to Thessalonica, to a place where Christians are being persecuted. You see the great risk and the great sacrifice that Paul takes upon himself by sending Timothy to Thessalonica. This is a gift that costs Paul something. And so let me ask you, brothers, sisters, is this how you give to your church? Is this how you give to your church? Our covenant, in our church covenant as members here, we pledge to faithfully give of our time, talents, and treasures. Okay, so don't just think about your pocketbook, or you can think about that, but think about your time, think about your talents, think about your resources. Do you give the leftovers to the people of God? Do you kind of figure out how far you can go in the week with your time, how far you can go in the week with your money, how far you can go in the week with your talents, your resources, and whatever's left over, I'll send the scraps, I'll send the used tea bags back to the people of God. Or do you give your best? Do you sacrifice for the people of God? Are you willing to give when it sometimes hurts? Again, I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about ourselves, our lives, what we have, our time, all of it. Are we willing to sacrifice to give so that the local church might be benefited? Are we willing only to do those things that are easy, comfortable for us? I say this occasionally here about giving here at PBC. Listen, God does not need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The silver is his. The gold is his. He doesn't need anything from you. PBC doesn't need your money. We would like it. We do have a budget coming up. We don't need it. PBC, if it is faithful to the word of God, we have a rock solid promise from King Jesus. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. PBC is going to be fine. I don't need your money. And just so you know, because sometimes my kids have been confused about this, I don't get a cut from the offering each week. One time, one of our kids, we were trying to teach them the principle of giving, and they started crying, well, why don't I just give it to Dad now then? It's like, well, that's not how it works. I don't take all the money out of the offering plate. I don't take any of the money out of the offering plate, okay? The church approves a budget with my salary included in it, okay? I don't need your money. God's going to take care of me and my family. He's proven that to us thousands of times. But you need to be a giver. Listen, Christian. If you're a follower of Jesus, the harder it is for you to give, the more you cling to your stuff, the more you will find yourself controlled by it. And the more regularly you let go and give the best and sacrificially, the more you will find that tug on your heart to be controlled by things, it's loosened and your love for Christ is strengthened. So sacrificially give to your church. A fourth example that we see from the Apostle Paul is that we should seek holiness in our church. Parents, grandparents, what do you want most for your kids? What do you want most for your grandkids? Is it health, education, good career, wealth, fame, popularity, acceptance? What do you want most for your children? The Apostle Paul, as far as we know, never had biological children, but he did have countless spiritual children, the men and women that he led to saving faith in Jesus. And I am confident, if you ask the Apostle Paul, what do you want most for your spiritual kids? I am confident he would say this: I want them to be holy. I want them to look like Jesus. We see that beginning in verse 3 of chapter 3. He says, in the middle of the verse, he says, "You yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know." So Paul had warned these believers, listen, when you give your life to follow Jesus, when you are public in the waters of baptism, as we'll see in a few minutes, when you do that, listen, suffering will increase. He warned them that suffering was going to come. If you're in this room and you're new to Christianity, listen to me. You need to hear this. Following Jesus, why don't you listen carefully? Following Jesus will eliminate your suffering eventually. Eventually. But not immediately. In fact, as many of you know, especially if you gave your life to Jesus as an adult, when you give your life to Jesus as an adult, you quickly find that suffering intensifies pretty quickly. Following Jesus is not easy. It's hard. It's hard. There are TV preachers that will tell you that following Jesus is the path to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Listen, they are charlatans. It's not what the Bible says. The New Testament is quite clear that following Jesus is a path that leads to suffering. Jesus himself said in John 16, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Listen, Christians get cancer. Christians lose their jobs. Christians have to bury their loved ones. Christians get depression. Christians have to deal with the loneliness of singleness. Christians sometimes are falsely accused. Christians sometimes are persecuted. You might hear that and you might say, well, why would I follow Jesus then? Because this life is just a blip. Dear friend, you were made for eternity. You were made for eternity. And when you breathe your final breath, and that day will come, probably sooner than you think, you will stand face to face before your Maker. And if that question were to be asked of you, why should I let you into my heaven? What answer would you give? Would you say, well, I've tried pretty hard to be a good person? I'm kind, I'm generous. None of those answers are going to fly in the face of a holy God whose standard is perfection. If you have disobeyed God but one time in your entire life, that is enough to separate you from him forever. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. One disobedience and they were cast out. Why? Because God is perfectly holy. So why trust Jesus? Because only in Jesus can we be welcomed in for eternity into the presence of God where there is no more suffering. Jesus came to this earth and he lived a life without sin, the life that we should have lived but couldn't. And Jesus died a sinner's death on a cross, that the death that we deserve to die. And Jesus, 3 days later, rose from the dead so that whoever believes in him can have everlasting life. That's why we trust him. That's why we trust him. Because he offers us forgiveness. He offers us something you can't find in any other religion. genuine forgiveness for your sins. Every other religion says, clean yourself up and come to God. Jesus says, come to me and I will clean you up. Come to me and I will clean you up. Every other religion says, do, do, do. Do this, do that. Jesus and Christianity says, done. It is finished. I have paid your price at the cross. So we invite you, friend, this morning, if you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, to repent and believe in him today. Well, even though Paul warned the Thessalonians about suffering, he had to leave and he's unsure how they're doing. He's concerned about them. That's why he sent Timothy. Look at verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and your labor would be in vain. What's Paul saying? Jesus told a story. It's called the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils. And a sower spreads seeds on all different kinds of ground. And one collection of seeds falls on rocky ground. And Jesus says that Satan came in, even though it appeared for a moment as if this was genuine. Satan came in and snatched the seed away. Paul's afraid that's what's happening here. Paul's afraid that, yeah, they received Jesus. Yes, they were baptized. Yes, they became a part of the church. But when suffering comes, will they keep following him? He's afraid that they won't. And so he wants to check on them. That's why he sends Timothy. And listen to Timothy's report, beginning in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Now here's what's interesting. Paul learns from Timothy's report that the Thessalonian Christians are suffering. They're being persecuted for their faith. But Paul is comforted. Why? Because they're standing fast in Jesus. I know, PBC family, some of you are suffering. Some of you have suffered a lot this year. I wish, as your pastor, I wish that I could take away your pain. I really do. But you know what? I am comforted. Even when you're hurting, I am comforted when I see that you're still following Jesus. I've been given an incredible gift as a pastor at this local church to sit with people, even in moments of incredible loss or incredible fear, and hear them say, I am still trusting Jesus. That gives me great joy. Great joy. Because more important than comfortable circumstances for the people of God, what's more important than that is our holiness. So what's the lesson for us to learn from Paul's example? It's that we should want PBC to be holy too. We should want this church more than we should want this church to be free from trouble. We should want this church to be free from sin, to look like Jesus. That's what it looks like to love the local church. Finally, from Paul's example, if you love the local church, you should strive in prayer for your church. Strive in prayer for your church. Paul gives us another prayer for these Thessalonians, beginning in verse 9. He says, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And here's his prayer, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. He wants to be with him. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Three simple prayers that Paul prays for these believers. He prays that they would grow in love. They would love each other more. He prays that they would grow in faith. Their faith would increase. He wants to even supply what is lacking. He wants to find the areas where they're struggling to believe and help them to believe. And he prays that they would grow in holiness. Are those the types of prayers that we pray for this church family? Certainly not wrong to pray for surgeries and travel mercies and a new job and all the things we pray for. Those are great things to pray for. God wants to hear those prayers. But are we willing also to pray, Lord, help us to love each other more. Lord, help us to grow in our faith, to trust you even when our circumstances aren't good. Lord, help us to be holy. God is eager to respond to prayers like that. J.C. Ryle says this, the Lord is far more willing to hear than we are to pray, far more ready to give blessings than we are to ask for them. Are you willing to pray like that, Christian? Before we conclude this morning, I want you to consider the perfect example of loving the church. Paul, in another letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says this to those believers. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Our goal is not to just follow Paul, but to follow Jesus. And when Paul is following Jesus, we want to follow Paul. Jesus, Christians, is the perfect example of loving the local church. He's the perfect example of spending time with his people. Think about Jesus spending time with Samaritans. Jewish people went out of their way to avoid them. Jesus went out of his way to be with them. Jesus spent time with lepers, with tax collectors, with prostitutes, and a ragtag band of hard-headed disciples. Jesus loved them, spent time with them. Jesus is the perfect example of speaking favorably about his people. Even though Jesus is the eternal Son of God, he looks at his people and he speaks favorably to them. He speaks blessing over his people. He speaks love and tenderly with his people. He's the perfect example of sacrificially giving to his people. He gave his life. What more could he give than that? He's the perfect example of seeking holiness in his people. Jesus shed his blood not only to save us from our sin, but to sprinkle us and make us holy. And Jesus is the perfect example of striving in prayer for his people. You remember the night that Jesus was betrayed? He was laboring in prayer for his people, sweating like drops of blood on behalf of his people. He's our example. So even as we follow the example of Paul and we seek to love the local church like he did, ultimately we're looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, so that he could one day be seated at the right hand of God. Let's look once again to Jesus, dear saints. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's true, and we thank you for this call, this example, to love the local church. God, I pray for any in this room that do not know Jesus. I pray that even now, even today, you would grant them faith to turn from their sins and to trust in Jesus, to see a love that's the love they've been looking for their entire lives, and that they would cry out to Jesus in faith and be saved. God, if there's Christians in this room that don't belong to a local church, God, I pray that you would challenge them even now. Put in their hearts a desire not merely to attend church sometimes or even to attend church every week, but to belong to a family of faith where they can love these people the way that you've commanded us to. And for those of us who are members of this church, God, even as we celebrate you drawing new members into this church today, God, we pray that you would help us to labor to love these people, to spend time with each other, to speak favorably about each other, to sacrificially give to each other, to seek holiness in each other, and to strive in prayer for each other for the glory of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing together?